Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. A warm welcome to everyone here today, and a warm welcome to those who are watching live online via our streaming service or through a catch-up service during the week. Welcome to worship, everyone. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time together today. First of all, and I can't stress this enough, next week is, as you will probably know, our Remembrance Sunday service. And next week, we will start worship at 9:30 in the morning. What time?
9:30.
Will you tell everyone you know what time? I don't hear you. Thank you. We'll put that on Facebook as well this week. The intention is, in years past, it's been a bit of a rush to get from church to the War Memorial. Now, someone suggested I could preach a shorter sermon. But it's an attempt, though, to give us more of a relaxed pace for the mornings, to still have a meaningful commemoration here in the church, but then go down in good time without being rushed down to the memorial for the 11 o'clock observation. So 9:30 next Sunday. That'll be posted on Facebook and other resources throughout the week as well. A reminder that later on today, we'll have a safeguarding training for all of our volunteers to help with children or vulnerable adults are requested by the Church of Scotland to attend a short training session. And again, that's today from 2 p.m. until 4:30 p.m. at the Church Center. Registration begins at 1:45. This is open to new volunteers, but also for anyone who attended some time ago who is in need of a refresher. So again, 2 p.m. until 4:30 p.m. today at the Church Center. On Sunday, the 19th of November, we'll have a praise evening, 6:30 p.m. here in the church. The praise band will be leading an event of praise and worship of old and new songs, and all are very welcome to come along for that. Refreshments will be offered after the event. So that's Sunday, the 19th at 6:30 p.m. here in the church. Reminder that our Bible discovery groups are continuing this week, Mondays and Thursday evenings, 7:30 p.m. in the church center. Winnowers, which I lead, which is a discussion group and reflection group for the biblical text for the coming Sunday, will meet this Tuesday at 12:30 in the afternoon in the quiet room, and all are welcome to come along to that as well. And last, but most certainly not least, for my intimations, I've been asked to share an update about the Blythewood shoebox appeal, which Allison and Jim Hunter kindly shared with us a few weeks ago. To date, we have a total of 96 boxes ready to go. And a huge heartfelt thanks to everyone who filled a box or gave a donation to the cost of transport. And I'm pleased to report that this is our best total ever. So well done all who helped with that event. Ishbel, would you like to say anything about social activities? Tickets ready for next week for the games day, yes? Right. Right, okay. Well, should we start at 9:15 then so I have more time to accost people? Yeah. Right, I wasn't being serious. Right. So keep your eyes peeled for Charlie and for him accosting you for tickets for the games day that will be put on at the church center. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time together? Well, with those shared, let us worship our God through song. With singing our first song of praise, strength will rise, everlasting God. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Strength will rise as he prayed upon the Lord, he will wait upon the Lord.
Let's come together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, at the beginning of this service, we remind ourselves that we are in your presence. Lord, you are the creator of everything and everyone we see around us. And we take time now to thank you for each other. We thank you for the love and support we receive from and are enabled to give to our friends here. We thank you for the many good things you give us, and we pray that we might never take all your goodness to us for granted. So we thank you for our families, our homes, our health, our jobs, our schools, and much more besides. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of nature we see around us, with the changing seasons and the autumn colours, even as the leaves fall from the trees. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful country we live in. We pray that as we worship you, the singing of the songs and the words that are spoken will be acceptable to you. We thank you for the gifts you have given to the writers of the songs that we sing, and we thank you for the musicians who lead us in the singing of them. We thank you for the gift of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can call him our Saviour, as we remember that you sent him into this world so that through him we might be saved. Father, we pray with sincere hearts, but even as we pray, we recognise that there are many occasions when we do things in our daily lives that displease you. Forgive us, Lord, for the unwise words we have spoken. Forgive us, too, for any unkindness we might have shown to others. We especially ask for your forgiveness for any dishonour we may have brought to your name. We thank you, Father, for our church, and we thank you for the activities that take place in it, all with the ultimate aim of telling people, young and old, about the love of Jesus. We thank you for the Sunday school and all the work with the children and young people. We thank you for the ladies' good morning group and the men's group. Thank you, Lord, for the work done in loaves and fishes. We thank you for all those who give their time selflessly in your service. We thank you for the Bible study groups, and we thank you for many unseen things done in your name. We thank you for services such as this, where we can worship and enjoy fellowship and learn more of you. We pray that you will accept our offering, that it might be used here and further afield for your glory. Lord, bless us later today as we consider the Bible passage, and we pray for our minister Joshua as he delivers your message to us. Lord, we pray together now with the words that Jesus taught to his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. We continue now in worship together with singing our next song of praise, At the Name of Jesus.
Confess Him, King of glory now.
Pardon the wardrobe change. Glad we chose a longer hymn for that to cover. I want to invite our children to come down front, and parents can come too if they so wish, and sit with me for the children's talk. Hi, Annabelle. Come on down. It's good to see you. Here we come. I think has Daniel grown since last I saw him? I'm pretty certain he has. Come on, Samuel. How are you all doing today? Have a good week?
Yeah.
So I have a question for you. Have you ever been to a party? Like a birthday party or any kind of party? Have you ever had a party before? Do you like parties?
Yeah.
Aren't they great fun? When I was your age, I loved birthday parties. And when I was your age, one of my best friends had a birthday party, and they got invitations sent in the mail for the birthday party, and all of my friends were going there all so excited. But you know what? I never got an invitation to that party when I was younger. I was the only one in my class who didn't get an invitation, and I was so sad about this. And I spent, it felt like a week, it's probably more like a day, but I was so sad about this. And then at the end of that day when I was so sad, my friend came up to me and said, well, aren't you coming to my party as well? And it turns out my invitation was lost in the mail. So I really was invited. And I had a great time at that party because everyone was there. All of my friends were there. It was great, great fun. Now, did you know that Jesus loved parties? Yes, it's true. Jesus loved parties. He went to all sorts of parties and feasts with lots of food, singing, and dancing. Jesus loved parties. And one time, he was at a party, and there were people there who others didn't like. But Jesus was so kind to them, so nice to them, and some people were upset that Jesus had invited such unlikable people to his party. But you know what? He invited everyone to his party, even those people didn't like, because he taught us that God loves everyone. He wanted everyone to be invited to his party so that everyone could know about his heavenly Father. And that's how Jesus loves us. Jesus wants every one of us to come to his party. He's inviting each of us in our lives to trust him and to love him. So, the next time you have a party, whether it be a birthday party or some other kind of party, I want to try to challenge you to think of someone who doesn't have a lot of friends. Think of someone who doesn't have a lot of friends, and then invite that person to your party. Just show them that they are loved by you and by God. Can you try and do that next time? Okay, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us more than we can ever, ever know. Thank you for inviting each of us to come to your party. Lord, help us to love other people the way that you love us, with open hearts, with open arms. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go back and sit with your folks now. Jesus loves us more than we can ever possibly know. So we sing together, Jesus, how lovely you are. You shine like the morning sun.
first reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and you'll find it on page 1095 in the Pew Bible. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and you'll find it on 1182 in your Pew Bible. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thanks be to God for these readings.
Amen. We continue now in worship together with singing our next hymn of praise, Jesus Calls Us.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, you are the strength, the hope, the redemption of all who call on you in faith. Amen. As most of us know, we are in the middle of a five-week series, which is intended to be a reflection on the Protestant Reformation, which formally began about 500 years ago in October of 1517, when Dr. Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, presented his 95 theses for debate and discussion. His theses had to do with the reform of the Roman Catholic Church of the time, especially relating to a practice called indulgences, which were presented as a way to give money to the church to reduce punishment in the afterlife. So that was the beginning, formally, of the Protestant Reformation in a nutshell. And we've heard already that, strictly speaking, the Reformation was not a one-off event that happened and now it's done. But the Reformation is still ongoing. And the Reformers affirmed the idea of a church reformed and always reforming because of our own brokenness, our own sin, that we always need to honestly wrestle with how does our faith, how does our preaching, how does our living reflect Christ to the world around us? So it's up to every generation of Christians to reflect on how we are walking with God. How are we proclaiming the gospel to the world around us? And over the centuries since Luther's time, there have been many attempts to understand the essence of this reforming spirit. And one such way is found in what are known as the five solas, or the five alones of the Reformation. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. And each of these five things, scripture, faith, grace, Christ, the glory of God, each of these can be an entry point for us to hear the whole of the gospel. We can start from any of these five points and come to the full picture of what the Reformation was about. And thus far, we've dealt with scripture alone, faith alone, and grace alone. And this week, we come to the fourth. We come to Christ alone. Now, Christ alone might sound like, well, of course, Christ alone. But as was the case with the first three, it takes some unpacking to understand what this might mean for us today. I want to try and do this in two main ideas about Christ alone. So the first idea, which we heard proclaimed in our passage from Acts chapter 4. In this passage, we read about a confrontation that Peter and John had with members of the Jewish ruling council of their day. In verse 2 of this reading, we are told that Peter and John were detained because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. After they were detained, they were questioned by the authorities. They asked, "By what power or by what name are you doing this?" And we know from the context that this refers to the healing of the lame beggar in chapter 3. In Peter's speech, he even says, "This man before you is healed because of Jesus Christ." But his full response, he said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. Oftentimes when the Bible talks about men, it's a more broad term that includes men and women. But the crux of Peter's response is in this last line, in verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given by which people must be saved. Now, we hear this verse, and I think that the meaning is fairly clear. From the very beginning of the ministry of the apostles, from the very beginning of the church, Jesus was understood to be the means of salvation. No other name under heaven. That's the first part of Christ alone. Christ alone is the means of salvation. And it's not just in the book of Acts either. Consider John chapter 14. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. There it is again, Christ alone. The New Testament tells us that salvation has been won for us by Jesus' death and resurrection and by Jesus alone. Now, this is what we would call an exclusive truth claim. Okay? There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that's often where we stop this definition of Christ alone. And in our world today, in conversations with people who are not Christian, this is usually when the wheels come off of the discussion. If we as Christians tell non-Christians it's through Christ alone that salvation comes, how do people usually respond to that? It's probably when polite discussion gives way to heated or angry debate. When Christians proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, as the one means of salvation, this declaration is often met with hostility. Whereas Christians are often told that it is intolerant in a liberal, pluralistic society to say such a thing, to proclaim such a thing, and that we should be embarrassed for ourselves for failing to accept that there are many viable paths to God. That's a variation of how the discussion often goes. And I have to say, some of this hostility that is received is well deserved. What? What do I mean by that? I mean that in its history, the church has sometimes proclaimed Christ as the only way to salvation, and then in the same breath, before, without even pausing, has then proclaimed damnation for everyone who is outside of the church, for everyone who is outside of Christ. And I'd like to suggest that this double proclamation, this understanding of Christ alone, salvation for those who are in Christ, condemnation for everyone else, has done great harm to the life and mission of the church. There is no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. And sometimes the church, I think, has been guilty of hearing this no other name and then treating it like a precious treasure that only a few will find, while everyone else is left out into the cold. But is that really what the Bible teaches when it proclaims Jesus as the means of salvation? This brings us to our second idea from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I have to make a shocking confession. You ready? Colossians is my favorite Pauline letter. There, I said it. I feel much better getting that off of my chest. Thank you very much. From start to finish, though, Colossians is consumed with the supreme lordship of Jesus Christ over all things, over all the cosmos. Colossians was written to a group of Christians that were struggling especially with temptations towards idolatry. And so Paul wrote this letter to remind the believers in Colossae of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, of his lordship over all things. And in verse 15, which we heard read and following, Paul quotes what is likely an early Christian hymn or affirmation of faith when he said, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him." That sounds a lot like the Gospel of John, doesn't it? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. By him all things were made." And Paul continues, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." It's hard to get more majestic than that. "By him all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth and in heaven by the blood of his cross." It's a breathtaking statement. And it ties in nicely with our reading from the book of Acts. "No other name under heaven given by which people must be saved." Like our reading from Acts, Paul here in his letter to the Colossians affirms that Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, is the means of salvation. But that's not all that he says. Paul also proclaims that in his saving death, Jesus reconciled some things to himself. Is that what Colossians said? What were it? Oh, all things to himself, yes. Other writings affirm this too. Back to John, "God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation." So when we look at Acts, we look at Colossians, we look at other texts, we look at the entire New Testament, we do see truly that it is Christ alone who is the means of salvation. That salvation is for all people. Put it another way, Scripture teaches us that Christ alone includes everyone in its exclusive claim. Jesus Christ died and was raised again for the salvation of all people. Christ alone is good news for all people. Christ alone reveals God's intentions for creation. Those intentions are healing, restoration, reconciliation, and salvation. In the gospel, there is a universal invitation to salvation. There is a universal invitation to salvation. All well and good, you might say. But what in the world does it have to do with us? How does Christ alone impact our lives as Christians? Christ alone tells us that as Christians, it is not our place to stand in judgment or condemnation of other people. We notice something, and I'm going off script here. Whenever the New Testament speaks of God's of judgment, and it does speak of judgment, right? Judgment is always an action that is carried out by God, not by his followers. Judging other people, condemning other people is above our pay grade, if you will. That right belongs to God, and God alone. Okay? Sometimes we as Christians have a unhealthy preoccupation with judgment and with condemnation. It's almost like, can be like a sadistic voyeurism, wondering, oh, is this person going to be going to hell or to heaven? Christ alone tells us that every person is an object of God's love. And thus, we in our lives are to treat every person, as someone for whom Jesus Christ died and was raised again. So we think of the person who annoys us the most in this world, who frustrates us the most, who has grieved us the most. The person against whom we have the most grudge to bear. The person who has done the worst hurt to us. And that person is someone for whom Jesus Christ died. That would change everything, viewing it that way. It would change everything. Now, we cannot love this way by ourselves. We cannot see other people this way by ourselves. We need God's help every day, every hour, every minute, every second to live out this kind of love. Every day we must pray, Lord, help me to show your love to everyone I meet. And loving everyone this way, the way that Christ loved them, does not mean that we should be shy about speaking against and acting against evil we see in the world. But even in the midst of a struggle against evil, whether in ourselves, in our community, in our world, we must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection happened for all. And that no one is beyond God's saving power. There's that beautiful story in the gospel when Jesus has been crucified. And who's on his left and who's on his right? Two thieves, murderers, condemned people, right? People have done atrocious things. People have been condemned by their peers, by the authorities, to die. One of the thieves mocks Jesus. The other one, what does he say to him? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in that moment, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me today forever. The theologian Karl Barth once remarked that right there was the beginning of the church. Jesus with thieves and sinners, redeeming all, making peace by the blood of his cross. No one is beyond God's saving power. Christ alone can do this. Christ alone is the good news of the gospel. Christ alone is the hope of our world. Christ alone is the foundation of our lives. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the redemption that has been won by him for us, for all, through his cross, through his resurrection. We pray that as your people, as your body, you would help each of us by the power of your Spirit to live and to love the way that Jesus Christ loves us. Help us truly, Lord. Help truly to love as Jesus did, as Jesus does. And we pray these things in his strong and sure name. Amen. Salvation is in Christ alone. And so we sing together now.
Here in the heart of Christ, our stand, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever. Let's pray together. Loving God, we come before you now to bring our prayers of intercession and for the world. You bring a broken world before you. We still hear, see, and experience many awful things in our lives. We bring before you specific parts of the world and pray for peace and hope to be restored. We place the people of the Middle East before you, who live with the fear of violence on a daily basis. We pray for conflicts to be peacefully resolved so that the bloodshed may end. We also pray that ethical differences would be brought forward so that they can be discussed and for people to understand each other and their differences. We bring before you Central and Southern America. We pray for the families being exposed to gang warfare over drugs and land. We pray that those fighting may realize that their actions are both dangerous and immoral. We continue to pray for all people who have been involved in terrorist attacks across the world, especially for the people of New York. Please be with the families of those who have lost loved ones. We ask that the comfort and healing of the Holy Spirit may be with them. Lord, we do thank you for the good things happening in the world. We pray that all peace negotiations happening would be blessed by you. Loving and merciful Father, we bring before you those whom we know and love, who are in need of our prayers. We bring all those known to us and to you in a moment of silence. We bring before you the bereaved, and specifically the Tevendale and the Mysick families at this time. We thank you for our education, health care, and warmth where we live. Please help us to remember and appreciate the many blessings that you have given us. We also thank you for the gift of marriage, and we pray especially for Mr. and Mrs. George Andrew. We bring all these things before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. We now sing our closing hymn of praise to God, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Oh,
is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That name is Christ and Christ alone. He has died for us. He has died for all and raised again in glory. Go forth from this place and proclaim the true good news of salvation offered in Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who we love this day and forevermore.